male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
I think that the person that I pick will be a big, big, I think people are going to love it. I think evangelicals, Christians will love my pick.
The order violates this First Amendment by targeting Muslims and favoring Christians.
One of the worst things that people can do to sandbag their marriage, thinking it's actually going to help to road test their marriage, is to cohabit.
Our conscience is calibrated by the Ten Commandments, which means that I'm making a judgment on what is right and what is wrong based on the Lord's Ten Commandments. But then the conscience can only be comforted by the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins.
This is Jeff from Indiana. Soldiers on the firing line, love, Issues, etc.
The subject of greed is one that Luther takes up as he's walking through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but he starts in a very odd way. He starts by talking about, before he gets to the familiar words of you cannot serve two masters, God and mammon, he says something rather cryptic about the eye being the lamp of the body, and if your eye is evil, the whole body is evil. That's hard to figure out. What does Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, do with that as he's walking through the Sermon on the Mount? Welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, the 31st of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation continues with Dr. Ken Sherb walking through the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 22. You cannot serve God and money. Luther will take up the subject of greed. Then, after our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Calming a Storm, in Mark chapter 4. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Delighted to talk to you today.
Here are the verses we're going to be looking at, just these three verses beginning at 22 of chapter 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I guess the thing that strikes me about the first verse that we're looking at there, 22, is it's kind of a cryptic saying, the eye is the lamp of the body and that which follows from Christ's words.
Well, yeah, then it goes on. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. It almost sounds like a kind of a proverbial expression, or at least the kind of thing that a preacher today might use to kind of connect with people in terms of their common speech. And I'm not sure whether that was or not in the Sermon on the Mount, but Luther gets a great deal of mileage out of this as he preaches about Christ's words. He says that that expression, when the eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light, applies to more than just the subject matter at hand right at the moment. And of course, the subject matter at hand right at the moment is greed, following upon our last discussion on verses 19 through 21, where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But Luther points out that this can be applied in other ways. It can be applied, for example, to doctrine. When your eye is sound, you know, your whole body will be full of light. So let your eye, as it were, rest on the right things about God's teaching. Luther says, let your opinions and your boasts be of the right kind. Do not deceive yourself with false notions and ideas, because those are kind of hard to extricate yourself from after you've started to entertain them. However, Luther admits that that's a kind of a digression on his part. The main track of thought here continues to be about greed. And Luther says Christ is warning us not to let ourselves be deceived by the lovely color and appearance in which the villain, greed, can be dressed up. After all, like St. Paul talked about covetousness as idolatry, well, greed is a second cousin to that. So when you're beset by greed, when you're making mammon into your Lord, you're going to be the slave of that mammon. What mammon says, you will do. And you become its prisoner. And as a corresponding point, you no longer care about the word of God. And importantly, especially for preachers, as we shall see, you don't raise your voice in support of God's word or to proclaim God's word.
He talks about this as, he says that greed appears in this guise. Vices in matters of doctrine don't usually appear in such a beautiful disguise.
Yeah, he, as long as he's brought up doctrine and kind of comparing it to greed, he says, you know, even the vices about doctrine, right, do not appear as lovely to people as the way we can kind of pretty up greed in our own minds and in our own lives and kind of convince ourselves that it's not all that bad. For example, Luther says, you may be determined in a God-pleasing way to make an honest living, a good living, to support your family and to have enough to be able to help your neighbor also, but you always have to watch your motivation, watch kind of what's creeping in there so that your greed does not end up leading you. Now, Luther says, no one can see into your heart and judge you, but you yourself have to take care that your eye does not become a villain leading you to gratify a lust for money. Luther says, do not believe what he calls the lovely lie, that you have a really good, honest reason and a genuine right to be so, well, grasping and greedy. And of course, Christ is very serious about this, as Luther says, pointing to Christ's words, if the light in you is darkness, how great will the darkness be?
Now, the trouble is made worse not only when the darkness prevails in the heart, but also when someone tries to generate their own light from their own hearts. What does Luther talk about there?
Yeah, Luther's kind of on a progression here, following a progression, as it were, of wickedness. It's bad enough that we try to make our greed look good to others, maybe even to ourselves. But it gets even worse when we try to pretend, in effect, that greed is good, to borrow a line from a recent movie. Luther points here to the papists as his kind of banner example of this. He says, you know, they used to teach, and still do teach, that works remove sin and bring salvation. That was bad enough. But then they kind of doubled down. They went on to defend this idea and to maintain, in fact, that if you opposed their thought about good works bringing salvation, you were a heretic. You were a deponent, an opponent, rather, of the divine worship. So, with regard to greed or anything else, Luther says, if a person knows the devil and recognizes him as such, and then makes a god out of him, well, that is putting darkness on top of darkness, and yet claiming that it is shiny and bright, indeed, that it is the sun itself. Now, this, Todd, is exactly the kind of thing Luther is saying that happens when sinners do not want their own sin renounced, but they want to make it look good. They'll not only put up this pretense, but then they will stand on it and defend it and even attack other people if they oppose it.
And they can even go further, Luther notes, and convince themselves that they have convinced God of their good intention.
Yeah, you get so hardened in your own thought about this, you can even delude yourself into thinking that God, if he doesn't outright accept this attitude on your part, at least that he doesn't mind it all that much. And so Luther says, even as he kills himself grabbing, a man can go right on saying, my intentions are good, and I really have fooled that old simpleton, our Lord God, and kept him from seeing or noticing my clever tricks. I'll get into heaven before he realizes what's going on. But of course, you're not fooling anybody. You're certainly not fooling God. Pretending like this before God and man is really terrible. This would be, Luther says, as if someone pried open your house door and your treasure chest and took what he found and then said he intended to give part of it as alms. See, it must be okay because I'm going to give part of it to the poor. So wasn't I really justified in breaking into your house and stealing from you? Wasn't my thievery in effect a good thing? And you should recognize that my thievery was a good thing because I'm going to give part of this to people who need it.
Luther talks about the decoration and polish that we give to our greed. What does he say?
He says you can go all up and down the social scale. You can talk about people in all kinds of walks of life. And he says in every one of them, they are putting decoration and polish on greed, trying to give it the name of a virtue, trying to give mammon the praise and honor of a god. And so put all those things together, an example here, an example there, example, example everywhere. He says, what is the world but a big, wide, and really turbulent ocean of inexhaustible wickedness and villainy, all made to look beautiful and good? And he says, this is especially true now in this latter time, and it is a sign that the world cannot last much longer and is on its last legs. This, by the way, Todd, is something you find not infrequently in Luther. Luther really does expect that the world is kind of at the point where it can't get any worse. And, well, what are we celebrating, 500 years since the 95 Theses? I mean, it's gone on for a while. And, yeah, in many ways, it has gotten worse. As one of my professors used to put it, why should we be surprised that Luther expected that Christ would come and the world as we know it would end during his lifetime? It's really normal Christianity.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. Our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, verse 22 and following, you cannot serve God and money. What does Luther do with the idea that our greed can be excused by Christian freedom? We'll answer that after this. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
We're talking about Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, Jesus' words addressing our greed and how we cannot serve two masters, with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. If you've been listening late, you've heard a great new guest that we have, Joy Pullman from The Federalist, been joining us to talk about her columns there at that blog and website. She is also, by the way, author of the Wittenberg Trail feature in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. Her journey from the experience of charismatic Christianity to the confession of the Lutheran faith is chronicled there by her in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. Also, my article concluding essays on myths regarding both the law and the gospel, dealing this time with the myths that spring from gospel reductionism, an attempt to make the gospel the only thing that matters in Scripture. You can read all about it, both her feature and mine, in the latest online Issues, Etc. journal, absolutely free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the red button on the right-hand side, enter your email address, and we will send you the online Issues, Etc. journal. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, what does Luther do with the idea, and he kind of proposes it here, that our greed can somehow be excused as an exercise of our Christian freedom?
Well, Luther notes, and he kind of concedes, that since the Reformation has taken hold, the external discipline of people has kind of taken a beating. Under the papacy, they were willing to give alms and give money for various things because they thought that somehow or another they were kind of earning brownie points with God. And now that they know that that's not the way to heaven, that's not the way to get on God's good side, as it were, people are very free not to do any good like that. And Luther scores that for what it is. He calls it an abuse of Christian freedom. It can even be, in this context, a pretext for grasping at possessions. But, Luther says, we have to remember that we have another possession. He says, a spiritual possession and a heavenly blessing, so we are well taken care of. And of course, that is underlying everything else that's being said here by Christ and by Luther as he's preaching on the words of Christ. Because remember, Christ is preaching this sermon specifically to his people who are reconciled to him and who have the life of faith and the new birth of the Holy Spirit. So we actually can look upon the whole business of possessions and greed in a very different way. We can be free to give to others because God has so richly given to us in Christ. And yet, because we're still sinners, we still need the warning that Christ gives, in this case, about greed. For sinners, it's going to remain true. The more you get, the more you will want. No one is satisfied with his position in life, Luther says.
On Christ's words regarding two masters, Luther assumes here we're talking about two masters whose orders contradict one another, God and mammon.
Yeah, exactly. Luther, again, is preaching, and he's preaching in such a way as to want to be understood and not misunderstood, especially by people whose attention may have wandered or something like that. I know that never happens in preaching and sermons today, but Luther knew it could happen. And so he says, look, I'm not talking about like serving God and then serving the prince who is standing in for God, as it were, and giving you various orders to do things. The problem is not that you need to choose between obeying God and obeying the prince, unless the prince is telling you to do something that God doesn't want you to do. Luther says, I'm talking about precisely a situation where you've got from the beginning, from the get-go, contradictory orders being given by these two masters. And in that case, yes, Christ is telling us just the way it is. You can't serve two masters. And yet, he notes that in the world, some people try. And usually they end up double-crossing both. You know, they'll obey one to an extent, and they'll obey to another to an extent. And even reason calls such people, you know, in the civil realm, traitors and villains. In fact, Luther has an interesting example in this regard. He talks about the money changers who were operating, well, at the time that Christ was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the money changers in the temple. Because they wanted to kind of have it both ways. On one hand, they sort of held themselves out to be great saints, supporting the sacrificial system there at the temple, giving people the wherewithal to avail themselves of it. And yet at the same time, of course, they're making a tidy profit for themselves.
And he does want to, doesn't exclude the preacher, does he?
No, in fact, at this point, Luther hones in on the preacher, and he says, if you want to live according to God's word and continue in it, you must immediately repudiate mammon. He goes so far as to say it this way, this much is sure, as soon as a preacher or a minister becomes greedy, he becomes useless, and his preaching becomes worthless, because now he has to be cautious. He does not dare to denounce anyone. But it's not just preachers. Luther goes on to make a similar point about civil officials. You know, they can't afford to be trying to figure out, well, who is going to figure their ox is getting gored if they make some kind of a pronouncement or give some kind of a rule and constantly be playing to the court, as it were, of public opinion and trying to be playing up to the people who pay their salaries. Mammon, Luther says, is no mere trifle when it keeps people from doing their duties, or for that matter, even seeing clearly the duty that is in front of them. Christ says, whoever fails to do his duty as he should on account of mammon, and by that Luther kind of glosses, that means money or pleasure, popularity or favor, whoever fails to do his duty on account of any of those things, will not be acknowledged by God as his servant, but as his enemy. Wow.
So he talks here and kind of answers the question when Christ says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Luther locates that in the word, doesn't he?
Yeah, he says you have to stand up to mammon, but you're not going to be able to do that on your own strength from within your own resources. This standing up to mammon comes to you as a gift from heaven. And you console yourself with the word of the gospel. Console yourself with the realization that you have a greater master, one who can, Luther says, easily requite you for your loss. So when a Christian has God's word, he honors that word. He keeps that word, regardless of whether it irritates the world or whether it costs that person some kind of success in this world. Luther says, I will let it all go in order to keep my Christ. And of course, Luther kind of has the ring of authenticity when he says that. He had been in that kind of situation many times in his life, and that's exactly what he said, because he knows for everybody, not just him, eventually there's going to be a conflict between the call of Christ and the things of this world. And Luther says, when you get in that into that jam, when you get caught in that kind of a tug, you don't want the world to win.
The conclusion might be that having money or possessions is intrinsically sinful, and Luther rejects that, doesn't he?
Yeah, and of course he's got at least an eye out for the Anabaptists as well as the monastics when he says this. Again, he does not want to be misunderstood by the people to whom he is preaching. He says it is no sin to have money or to have property or anything along those lines. But here's the thing. Instead of it, the money, the property, whatever, being your master, you need to make it serve you. Now, Luther concedes this will not be easy, but still it is important for Christians to have no master except the word of God.
So how does Luther summarize these few verses here on greed and mammon and true treasure?
Well, he kind of says that Jesus is telling us the miserable love of mammon makes people enemies of God. You know, if you try to serve two masters, you'll love the one and hate the other. And Luther says you can see that in our experience today, proclaiming the word to people. You show somebody he's defying the first commandment, and he just refuses to hear it or to stand for it. He starts ranting and raving against what you're saying until in his heart there is bitterness and venomous hatred against the word and its preachers. Now, of course, that's not always the reaction. That's not always what happens. But it is something that can happen, and it does, and we need to be aware of that.
He says those who love mammon are wrapped up in pursuing it not only end up despising God, but even wishing that God and his word would not exist. What's Luther saying?
Well, he says that way we would have the freedom to do as we please. And think about it, Todd, in our situation today, not just with respect to mammon, but with respect to so many things. What was the bus sign that some of the new atheists were renting on buses in London? There is no God, so therefore relax and have a good life, or something like that. It's the same kind of thing here. The point that Luther's making is you may think it's just a little bit of greed, it's a little bit of grasping, and you may delude yourself into thinking that it's a kind of a healthy thing, but watch out. This is the kind of thing that, left unchecked, is going to make you finally hate God himself. And what a terrible thing. Luther says, what could be more shameful for a human being than to turn his trust away from God, who gives him every good thing and who deserves his devotion, and to take a position behind the devil?
He ends with a reference to Psalm 62.
Yeah, Luther, of course, never has his piety too far removed from the Psalms, which he knew very well. He knew very well in part because of the monastic routine of going through the Psalms again and again and again in services. So from Psalm 62, he quotes, "If you acquire riches, do not set your heart upon them." And Luther says that's the kind of attitude that can keep the heart free, even in the midst of possessions. The world will not be able to do that. Christ will.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for your time.
Oh, you're welcome, Todd. We'll follow a little bit more of Luther on greed when we talk next.
Folks, Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people with This Reformation Theology that we find in this series with Dr. Ken Sherb all around the world for more than 20 years. You can find out about their great work at lutheracademy.com and request their free email newsletter. You won't regret it. lutheracademy.com. Pastor Tom Baker with us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Calming the Storm in Mark chapter 4. It starts out with Jesus, well, exhausted. He wants to get away from the crowds. They go from the crowds to a storm and Jesus calming that storm. All that after this. What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
At Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana, God's Word and sacraments work to forgive sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to join the rich heritage of traditional liturgy in our Sunday morning worship.
You can find us online at adventlutheran.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.